I want to make a confession that I really felt that this was the last Sunday in March. I just want you to know that I thought this was the last Sunday in March. And that shows you I don't really pay attention to the calendar. I just live. And so, you know, counting Sundays, they kind of caught up with me. And so the lesson that I'm going to share with you is really the lesson that I planned to preach in the last of this series on the prolific power of Jesus. But I have one more Sunday, and so you're going to get this one. And since he gave me an hour, I'll just take time and just, no, I'm not going to do that. But it's good. I started not to tell you all that, but anyway, I told you, so now you know. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16. This is a passage that I'm hoping will be beneficial. I'm going to share with you from verses 14 through 20. And the way to follow me is to follow me verse by verse. I don't have a three-point lesson this morning. I'm actually doing an exposition of verses 14 through 20. Verse 14, look at it with me. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. This is the evening of the first day of the week, the very day of Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection has been witnessed to early that morning by women, Mary Magdalene especially, Peter, men on the road to Emmaus. Now, at this evening meal of the disciples, yet in spite of the eyewitnesses and the testimony of those who had seen him, they are still unbelieving, and they still do not believe that he has resurrected. Because of their unbelief, Jesus upbraids them. Upbraid simply means that he railed on them. He rebuked them. He scolded them. He scolded them because he had already told them prior to his death. In Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be slain. But he has told them he would be raised on the third day. So in spite of the testimony of those who had seen him, witnessed his resurrection, and the fact that he himself had told them, they are unbelieving. And so Jesus tells them that I am really disappointed. No man, let me say this at verse 14, no man can be a Christian, be saved without faith in the resurrected Christ. You must not only believe in Jesus Christ, but you must believe that Jesus Christ died on a Friday and was resurrected on the first day of the next week. Without believing in the resurrection, you and I will never be able to see God's face. John 8, 21 through 24, Jesus sums up by saying, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye will die in your sins." You need to understand that verse 14 shows us the importance of faith in the resurrected Christ. Verse 15, after he upbraided them, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus wants a public proclamation of the gospel. Guess what the gospel is? The gospel is none other than what Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 3, where he, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now here it is. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." And then he makes sure that they understand that there were many witnesses to his resurrection. When you think in terms of why Jesus was upset with these men, he was upset because he realized that if they did not believe in the resurrection, how could they preach the gospel? How can you proclaim that which you don't believe? And if you don't believe in the resurrection, how can men be saved from their sins? And so Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, wants us to know that this gospel must be preached. It must be believed by people. Many people who will not witness personally his resurrection, but based on the proclamation and the preaching of it, they are going to have to believe. And then they're going to have to be baptized. And guess what that baptism is? That baptism, based on Romans 6 and 3 and 4, is our being baptized into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. So even the idea of belief and baptism, they all speak to the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preach this gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," because of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world. Then he said, "They that believe not," the Bible says, "they shall be condemned." Someone says, "Well, Brother Gibbs, he didn't say anything about being baptized in that B part of it. He said, 'He that believeth not shall be condemned.'" Well, the only way that baptism has efficacy is that you have to believe. And if a man doesn't believe, just going down in water is not going to save him. Belief plus baptism saves. This is what all of the gospels teach concerning the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And when a man is baptized, that man becomes a new creation in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Then verse number 17,
I just shared with you 15 and 16, but now I want to share with you 17. And I want you to see, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. When you look at verse 17, this is where a lot of false teaching has been established because of a lack of good understanding of what Jesus is saying and what this means. When he says these signs shall follow them that believe, it just simply means these signs will accompany those who believe. Who are those that believe? Those that hear the gospel and believe the gospel and are baptized. Those that are saved, the Bible said, these signs shall follow them that believe. The question is, what does this really mean concerning the signs? Are we all going to be able to perform these signs? Are we able to take up a serpent and it not bite us? Are we able to drink deadly thing, poison, and it not kill us? Can I lay hands on the sick? Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. I'm a believer. May I seek to share with you what I believe the Bible teaches to help us to understand how we must apply what Jesus said in 17 through 19. First of all, I want you to understand that verse 17 is based on the context of verse number 14. Well, what do you mean, Brother Gibbs? I'm simply saying that when Jesus makes this promise of verse number 17, he is in the company of the apostles. Verse number 14, the Bible says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Context. Verse number 20, notice he says, and they went forth. Who is the they? The apostles. And preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word. What word? The gospel, with signs following. Amen. So I am simply saying to you that I am assured of the fact that verse number 17 and 18 is to be applied to the apostles. Amen. How do I know that that's true? Did these signs really follow the apostles? Go with me to Acts 2 and verse number 42. Acts 2, 42, after Peter had preached this great gospel sermon, they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And on that day, there were some 3,000 that were baptized who became believers. Watch what the Bible says in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse number 43 says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Watch the Bible again in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 and 12. Now remember Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle, later was added to the ranks of the apostles. And now listen to him as he speaks concerning his own apostleship. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 11, he says, am I become a fool in glory? Ye have compel me. I don't want to boast, but I'm going to have to. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly, watch what he says. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. So what have I found? I found in Acts, I found that these signs and wonders of Acts, of Mark 16 and 17 and 18, they were signs that followed the apostles. The apostles were able to vindicate their ministry, vindicate their doctrine, their teaching by these signs and wonders. Hebrews 2, in verse number 1 through 4, verifies it again that the apostles are the subject of these signs and wonders. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Notice that things which we have heard, lest at any time we shall let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's talking about the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was, watch the word, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Ask the question, how were they confirmed? How was the word, the gospel, confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Here it is, verse number 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So I have established the fact that this verse 17 and 18 is in the context of the apostles when it was given. I have established the fact that the apostles were the ones who were able to perform and bear out what Jesus had said in Mark 16, 17, and 18. It was God working with them to confirm the word of God, to make sure that what they were teaching was the word of God. Someone said, well, Brother Gibbs, is that the way God does things? That's the way he did it in the days of Moses. When God commissioned Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go, it was the word that Moses was going to Pharaoh with. But then Moses said, well, how will they believe? And so God gave him two signs. He told him to stick his hand in his bosom, and it became a leper's hand. Take it out, and it was healed. Told him to cast his rod on the ground, it became a serpent. Pick it up by the tail, and it returned. Those two miraculous signs, the Lord sent Moses into Egypt. They will believe you because they will see these signs. God is saying with the apostles, when you go and preach the gospel, they will question whether you are apostles or not. But when they see the signs, the miracles, they will know. Just as Nicodemus, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. So the question now is, does every believer perform these miracles? I've established that the apostles surely did. It confirmed their word, their gospel, as they preached. But the question is, does every believer perform these miracles? I know of men and women other than the apostles who work these miracles, and I want to share some with you. But I want to show you that there's a methodology to the way in which these individuals were able to do so. And the first one that I want to appeal to is Acts 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5 through 8. I want to share this with you. And I know my time is going to get away because I want to, you know, give you, you know, much more information than I'm able to give at this time. But I do want you to understand that this is in response. Acts 6, 5 through 8 is in response to the widows being neglected and them having to choose men in order to take care of that situation. Now, verse number 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Watch this. Whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed. Who prayed? The apostles. They laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Question. Notice, when he did great wonders and miracles among the people, when did he exemplify power? After the hands of the apostles had been laid upon him. I want you to go with me to Acts 8, and I want to show you another one of those on whom the hands of the apostles had been laid. Philip is another who performed miracles when he went into Samaria. Now, this is interesting because the gospel moved from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria. And you know, Samaritans were people that Jews had no dealing with. Jews had no dealing with Samaritans and Gentile. But the gospel is for everybody. You preach the gospel to the Jews, and I want you to preach it to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans. So Philip goes to Samaria. Watch what happens. Then Philip went down. I'm in Acts 8, 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached the gospel. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing, but not only hearing, and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy that were lame were healed. So now you have men outside of the apostles who are able to work miracles and work the signs of verse number 17 and 18. But what you have to see is that these men that are recorded are men who had the hands of the apostles laid upon them. And watch this. And I just want you to follow the story, because I think it will prove to you that it's through the apostles and the laying on of the hands of the apostles that men are able to perform these miracles of Mark 16, 17, and 18. The Bible says in verse number 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people. In other words, he was a phony, giving out that he himself was some great one, having some great power. But then I want you to drop down to verse number 13. This man became a believer, but watch this now. He became a believer, but watch the Bible in verse number 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, remember Jesus said, he that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be what? Saved. Are you with me? So this man has now been what? Baptized. Watch this. These signs shall follow them that believe. But watch the Bible now. After this man is baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, watch this, apostles which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then laid they, who is the they? Peter and John. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand. I gotta help you to see that. Of the apostles' hand, not Philip's, not Stephen. Even though they had the hands of the apostles laid on them, they could not lay hands on somebody else, and they received that same power. The only way that power was administered to others is that the hands of the apostles had to be laid upon them. That's clear. Now watch, I know it's clear to Simon. If it's not clear to you, it's clear to Simon. Because he said, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter had to rebuke him and say, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that thou the gift of God may be purchased with money. And then watch this now. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Here's the question. We know that the apostles were able to work these miraculous signs. And we know on those on whom they laid their hands on were able to work these miraculous signs. And we also know that those who had the hands of the apostles laid on them and working miraculous signs could not lay their hands on others and they received. Only the apostles were able to come and to lay hands on those and they received the Holy Spirit. When you consider the fact that this was the methodology by which, and this is how others were able to perform these miracles of Mark 16, 17, and 18. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to show you a church, the church of Corinth, that was gifted with these miraculous gifts. And I know that they had to have come the same way the others, and that is through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And in this church at Corinth, particularly the Apostle Paul. Now watch this in verse number 4. The Bible said, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now watch this. When it is given for every man to profit with them. It's not for him to show out and show off. It is to be taken with the purpose of profit for the congregation. Look at verse number 8. For to one, watch this, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. The same Spirit. To another, faith. Are you with me? To another, the gifts of healing. To another, by that same Spirit, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongue. To another, interpretation of tongue. But watch this. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, may I say to you, where 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 11 does not specifically state that these who were performing these gifts and spiritual gifts had the hands of the apostle laid on them, we do know that it comes from the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit chooses to give. But everybody in that congregation did not have the same gifts. And these gifts were miraculous gifts. Are you with me? Now I know it's right, because watch this. Verse number 27. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He's already made the argument that one is the eye, the other is the ear. But anyway, but watch this. Verse number 28. And God has set some in the church. Watch this. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Here's the question. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do we all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So people who tell you that you can't be a believer unless you speak in tongues, that's not true. That's not the book. But here's what he says. He said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. More excellent than what? More excellent than all those gifts, miraculous gifts that are in part. So it is apparent that the miraculous gifts or signs were limited, and not all possessed the miraculous endowment. The laying on of the apostles' hand was the method by which one was enabled. See also Acts 19, those 12 men from Ephesus who had not yet heard whether there be in the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible tells us that Paul, after teaching them, laid hands on them and they began to speak with tongues. But then, watch this now. I want to ask another question and I want to answer it. Are all of these miracles of 1 Corinthians 12 and Mark 16, 17, are they performed today by believers? Do believers believe that these miracles are still relevant today? It is answered in chapter 13 by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 8. Watch what he says, because he's talking about love as being the more excellent gift. He says in verse number 8, charity never faileth, love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, miraculous prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, miraculous knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, what's in part? Those gifts. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what Paul is saying is that while the church was in its infancy, in order for it to mature, it had to have men with these special gifts in order for it to mature. But when that which is mature, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And that which is perfect is not Jesus. Because of the construction, he's talking about something outside of a person. There is something that's going to be tangible, that will be complete, that will cause that which is in part to be done away with. Well, Brother Gibbs, what could he be talking about? I believe he's talking about none other than the scripture itself. And that's why the Bible is right in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. How do I become perfect? Through the scripture. What are they doing in the early church? They were given these special gifts in order for the church to mature until the written word of God, the scripture of the New Testament, had been brought to completion. When we received this completed word of God, there is no need for him to keep confirming it with signs and wonders. That which has already been confirmed, that need to keep being confirmed. Do you not know? Listen to what Jesus said in verse number 14. He is simply trying to tell those apostles, you didn't have to see me in order for you to believe that I was resurrected. When Thomas said, I won't believe until I see the nail prints in his hand and in his feet and put my hand in his side. When Jesus showed up, Jesus said, look, Thomas, put your hand in my hand. Run your hand in my side. Thomas said, listen to Thomas, my Lord, my God. Jesus said, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who have believed who have not seen. In order to believe the gospel, you're going to have to believe the testimony of those who did see him. You're going to have to believe on him based on what is written and not on what you have seen with your own eyes. And the New Testament is that document that authenticates the fact that the word of God is true, and it was validated by miracles, wonders, and signs. Well, somebody said, well, Brother Gibbs, can you prove that? I surely can. John 20, 20, amen, 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. All written. Not worked, written. That you might believe. And in believing, you may have life through his name. You read of the life of Christ. You read of the miracles of Christ. We don't witness them, but we read of them. Today, we don't have to have miracles. The word has already been confirmed. And these follow us through the written word of God. I believe just as strongly that a woman touched Jesus, just the hem of his garment. I wasn't there, but I believe it. I didn't see him walk on water, but I believe it. I wasn't there when he was resurrected from the dead, but I believe it. Those men and women who did see it, they died believing that what they said, and they wrote it. And I am a witness to what has been written. May I give you one more that I think helps you to see just how God does his work. God is not going to keep on working miracles once it's confirmed. Go with me to Exodus 10, verse number 1. Exodus 10, verse number 1. If you can put that on the screen, I'd appreciate it. You're already there. I'm sorry. And the Lord said unto Moses, watch this. Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show, watch this, that I might show these my signs before him. Moses was doing it, but it was God's signs. Watch him now. Verse number 2. And that thou, listen to me, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son. Now, your son not going to see these things, but you see it, and I want you to tell him in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son. In other words, I'm not going to keep working these miracles. You witness it and you tell them what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know how that I am the Lord. And so, you got somebody running around here talking about, I got the spirit of wisdom and I got the spirit of prophecy. Amen. If they can't back it up in this book, you tell them they need to hush. Amen, amen walls in life. You tell them, say, what I'm holding in my hand has already been confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles following. Somebody said, well, you got to speak in tongues. No, you don't. Tongues shall cease when that which is perfect is come. And tongues, anyway, was nothing more than languages that men had not yet learned. Well, that's my lesson. May God bless you. May God keep you. I hope that it was somewhat enlightening to help you to understand how these things work. If you're in this audience and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hear that gospel, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sin, confess him to be the Son of God. Buried with him in the water of grave of baptism, which Father remission and sin. That's the power of God's salvation, not miracles. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You come by hearing this gospel, believing and repenting, confessing his great name. Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sin. Then go down in the water of grave, identify with his death burial. The greatest miracle that's ever been performed is his resurrection from the dead. Will you come? Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
Jesus rose with all power in his hand. in his hand. In his hand, they tell me that he died on a
Friday.
And he rose one Sunday morning. My Jesus rose with all power in his hand. Oh, in his hand. They tell me that the angels came
down from glory.
And they rose
on the wind.
They tell me that the angels came down from glory, and they rolled the stone away. They tell me that the angels came down from
glory,
and they
rolled the stone away.
My Jesus rose with all power in his hand. Oh, in his hand. They tell me that he rose one Sunday morning, just before the break of day. They tell me that he rose one
Sunday,
right before the break of day. They tell me that he my Jesus rose
and
in his hand. Oh, in his hand, my Jesus rose with all power in his
head.
Jesus rose with all power in his hand. Oh, in his hand. They tell me that he died on a
Friday,
and he my Jesus rose with all power in his hand. Oh, in